Good morning. I will spend the next 15 or so minutes panicking on the inside about mispronouncing the name Abram, because this is one of those stories before his name changes, and I always end up messing up and saying Abraham, but that's a spoiler. We're not there yet. This is Abram territory. So no matter else, what else happens, just know that I'm up here worrying about that the entire time. That's where I'm at right now. I'm not paying attention to whether or not you sleep or whether or not your kids are being loud. I'm just worried about saying Abraham, because if I do, I know I'm not going to sleep tonight, because that'll be my new social anxiety. So I don't like preaching from Abraham or Abram, because this happens. But here we are. This morning is a story of the life of Abram. I say it that way because this isn't a story about Abraham. This is not the story of somebody who has arrived. Abraham gets to hold a promise in his hands. Abraham gets to rock a sleepless promise to sleep at night. Abraham gets to watch a promise grow up. Abraham gets to march up a mountain with his promise. Abraham gets to have dinner with his promises. Abram has just about nothing. He has nothing to hold. He has no proof. He has nothing. He's a man who's called by God to journey far away from comfort, from certainty, from clarity. In Genesis 15, Abram stands at a crossroads. He has followed God's call, but the promises that have been made for land, for descendants, for blessing, it all still feels impossibly far away. He's aging. He has no child. He cannot see how God's word could ever come true. And so he dares to ask a question. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? This passage invites us to listen in on a sacred conversation, one that's filled with doubt and longing and ultimately covenant. As we read, I want you to watch for how God responds to this man who has nothing to hold. Notice the way that God meets Abram's questions, not with punishment, but with reassurance. In this season, we too are invited to walk by faith, much like Abram, without much to hold on to. Not with all the answers. We haven't arrived, but we do have some trust in the God who still speaks and who still keeps his word. The word of the Lord from Genesis 15. We'll read verses 1 through 12 and then jump to 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you can. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these things and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. When birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch, passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." When we meet Abram in Genesis 15, he's already walked a long way. He has left his homeland. He wandered through unfamiliar territory. He clung to a promise that has yet to be fulfilled. He's already done some things. He's taken the leap of faith. That's what always gets me about the leap of faith phrase, that idiom. We pretend as if it's just one. Case in point, go watch the best Indiana Jones movie, the third one, The Last Crusade. We can argue if it's the best one later if you want to, but we all know that's the best one. Go watch that one. And spoilers, towards the end of the movie, he has to take a leap of faith. A leap from the lion's head will prove his worth. He's trying to find the Holy Grail, and he gets this great chasm, and he's supposed to take one leap of faith to walk across this big empty space, right? And so he sticks one leg out, and he falls forward and finds something solid. But it's not one leap of faith. He has to take the second, third, fourth, fifth, and I think up to 10 steps to get across the thing. One leap of faith is just the beginning of something. Abram takes one leap of faith, yes, but he still has much further to go. And God comes to him again in this vision with comforting words. "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But instead of feeling reassured, Abram responds with, I think, some kind of deep honesty. "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless. I've got nothing to show for it. There's just nothing here. We're in the middle of nowhere. The best I've got is a slave in my house inheriting my stuff, and even that's kind of pathetic." His question is not rebellious. He's not trying to be rude, passive-aggressive maybe, but not intentionally rude. He's just, I think, being honest. Abram has trusted, he's obeyed, he's followed, and he still has no child, no land, no visible sign that the promises made to him are unfolding. It's one thing for God to say, "I know it's hard to buy a house right now, I'll give you a house." Abram wants to hold the deed. He wants to hold the paperwork. He wants to feel the heft of the contract and write his name on it. He needs something tangible. And all he sees is the reality of an aging body, an empty home, the creeping possibility that God's word may never actually come to pass. And then God asks him to step outside and look at the stars and count them if you can. The promise is repeated. It's beautiful. It's still unbelievable. Abram can hold the stars just as much as he can a promise. He needs something physical, something real. And what follows is one of the most mysterious scenes in all of Scripture. Abram prepares the covenant ritual. He cuts the animals, he arranges them, and then waits and keeps the birds away in the growing darkness. And it's funny because there's darkness, and then darkness falls upon him, and then the night comes, and it just keeps getting darker and darker and darker. I think that's supposed to be a metaphor for Abram's hope, right? He keeps getting further and further into despair. Night falls, terror, deep sleep. This is what Abram has. Abram does not walk between the pieces. You're supposed to in one of these covenant ceremonies. There's a lot unspoken here. This kind of comes up out of nowhere for most modern readers. Abram's talking to God, and all of a sudden they start some weird form of arranging meat for a barbecue that they don't eat, right? So this is a typical ancient covenant ceremony. This is how you sign the papers. This is how you sign your mortgage. Okay, that's all this is. Ornate, yes, Pre-printing press? Yep. This is what you do. You cut the animals in half, and both parties walk into the middle of them, and they shake hands, and they cut the deal. It's called cutting a covenant because you literally cut the animals. That's where we get this from. You cut the deal. Abram asked for more. God gives him the deed. He gives him the physical cutting of the covenant, except God tells Abram, just stay over there and watch. Abram does not walk in the covenant. He does not sign the mortgage. That task belongs to God alone. Abram can only watch in the dark as God seals the deal with divine fire. And it's at this moment in the story that Abram remains in tension between promise and fulfillment, between belief and bewilderment. Abram's tension feels familiar, doesn't it? Many of us live in that same space between promise and fulfillment. I say many to be kind, but really it's all of us. We long to believe that God is at work in our lives. That's the company line. That's the party line. That's what we say. We believe that there's a plan, a purpose, a future. It's not trendy anymore, but some of us still hold on to Jeremiah 29:11. But truth be told, more often than not, all we can see is what hasn't happened yet. The child hasn't come, the diagnosis hasn't changed, the job hasn't opened up, or it does and it doesn't, or it does and it doesn't. You go back and forth because you don't know if you have a job anytime you go to work anymore. And the peace that we pray for feels further than Camelot. We're taught to plan, to prepare, to achieve. But faith often asks for something different, to step forward when the way is unclear, when the future is foggy, when the only direction we have is God's voice saying, "Do not be afraid." And we laugh because fear is kind of our thing. We're really good at fear. We've mastered fear. It's kind of what we do. We sell it. We create it. We manufacture it. We mass produce it. We're really good at being afraid. Especially in a world that just runs on certainty and contracts and guarantees and metrics and proof and rubrics, we often find it absolutely unsettling to trust in a God that we cannot see, to believe in promises that haven't yet materialized. And faith holds this mirror to this experience. It's a practice of walking with Jesus towards the cross. Without shortcuts, without easy answers, it's about letting go of control and facing the parts of our lives where we, like Abram, just have nothing left to say except, "How can I know?" So week after week, a guy like me stands in a place like this all over the world and says to hold on a little longer. And week after week, a person like you sits in a pew and says with Abram, "How can I know? I don't see it." Because especially in the life of faith, there are just these seasons of waiting, of watching, of wandering in the dark. We want light, but sometimes all we get is a word, and that word, God's promise, can feel thin against the weight of real fears, real doubts. I can hold my fears. I can name my fears. I can tell you exactly what they look like. And like Abram, we long for clarity. And what we get is this call to trust. What makes this passage so powerful is that God doesn't dismiss Abram's doubts. God doesn't scold him for asking hard questions. God doesn't say, "You shouldn't be afraid, you shouldn't doubt, you should not worry about anything. Don't worry about it, it's going to work out in the end." There are no cliches, there's no pandering. God leans in closer. And Abram says, "I continue childless." So God takes him outside. lifting his eyes to the night sky and saying, "Look towards heaven and count the stars. So shall your descendants be." And here's where you make fun of Abram. I know you do it. We all do it. We kind of mock him in our heads when we read this part of the story. What Abram should say is, "Yeah, right. You said that. I need something else." Abram should look at God in the face and say something about, "This is just another promise. I need proof. This isn't proof. I need something to hold. I need a child I can hold. I can't hold the stars." That's the logical thing to do. He looks up. I like to think he tries to count the stars. It's this invitation to dream beyond what he can see, to hold on to a promise bigger than his understanding. And then in one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." Abram didn't believe because the evidence was convincing. He believed because the promise came from God. And Abram mustered up enough courage to hope one more time. Faith wasn't about perfect clarity. It's a trust in the character of the one who makes the promises. That's all we get, but that's all we need. And then comes the covenant ceremony, right? Strange, solemn, sacred, very old school. Abram prepares the animals, and then night falls, and it's God alone who passes between the pieces in the form of this smoking fire pot and flaming torch. This ancient act symbolized the binding of a promise. If one party breaks the covenant, when you cut one of these deals, the rules say, which are, again, I know they're not stated, but you're supposed to know these things. A good 5 millennia BC reader would have known these things. If one party breaks the covenant, you're supposed to share the fate of the animals. You break the covenant breaks you. That's what holds you to it. For God to walk through these animals alone, God takes the full weight of the promise upon himself. God, of all things in the universe, walks through the covenant and says, "I guarantee it, or else make me like one of these." The true spoiler is that eventually God will choose to be like one of these sacrifices anyway. Not because the deal is broken, but because we didn't keep our end of believing. Abram is asked to trust, and God, in full grace mode, binds himself to a promise that no matter how long it takes, no matter how impossible it seems, this is going to happen. Not before Abram believes, after. Abram doesn't believe because of the covenant ceremony. He believed before it. He believed before he had any proof. Abram's story reminds us that faith is not about having all the answers. It's about trusting the one who makes the promise and letting that be enough. And that kind of trust still matters today, especially when we are asked to step into something unknown. And let's be honest, it seems like all we have left is unknown. This season before Easter invites us into that same posture. Like Abram, we are called to look beyond what we can see, to walk forward even when the road ahead is dark. And like Abram, we are not left to do it alone. God still comes to us with promises. "I am with you always, to the end of the age. I will not leave you. My grace is enough." God so often promised that he would be enough, that we even started naming God enough. That's what it means when we say Jireh. It means enough. It's enough. In Christ, these promises are sealed not with fire and smoke, but with flesh and blood. Jesus steps into the covenant on our own behalf, and he carries its weight to the cross and rises to prove that God's word never fails. When the world offers no guarantees, when life feels uncertain or overwhelming, which currently it does, we have something better than proof. We have promise. And what makes that promise better than proof is that it's held by the God who walks with us in the dark. So we step forward, not because we know how the story ends or because we have a guarantee that it's going to work out, but because we know who holds the deal. Like Paul, we press on. Like the psalmist, we wait for the Lord. Like Jesus, we walk toward a cross, trusting that beyond that lies resurrection. The path of faith is rarely easy, but it is never, ever empty. And the God who called Abram still calls us, inviting us to look up at the sky and hope, to dream again, to follow, to believe that these promises that we hold on to are not in vain. So we come to a table today, and we carry with us our own questions, our own uncertainties, our own longings. Don't leave them behind. Bring them. Bring them all to the table. Bring all the doubts. Bring all the fears. Bring it. And just like Abram did, ask the tough thing. God is a really big God and can handle it. We may not see the full picture of what God is doing in our lives or in the world around us, but here at this table, we are reminded of what we can see. The body, the blood given for us. This meal is God's covenant made visible, just like these animals were for Abram. In bread and cup, we taste the faithfulness of a God who does not abandon his promises. Just as God passed through the covenant flames alone for Abram, Christ went to the cross alone for us, securing a future that we could never earn, offering a grace that we could never deserve. And here's the thing that I know I will spend the rest of my life doing over and over and over again, and I do it gladly. I know that you think you don't deserve any of it. I know it. We sang it just a few songs back from multiple verses that we don't deserve it. Yes, that's the line, we don't deserve this. That has always and forever will be the biggest lie the deceiver has ever uttered in all of creation. You have always deserved this. Always. No matter what. It's the biggest lie we've ever bought. And it's the one I think we buy into the most often, even post-belief. We still believe we're not worthy of something. Do you honestly think that Jesus would go to such extremes for someone who wasn't worthy of it? Absolutely not. How dare we look at any part of God's creation and say it is anything but very good? So come to this table, not because you have all the answers, but because you trust the one who does. And even if you are still convinced you are not worthy, at this table, listen to the one who says you are. Come in faith, come in hope, come and receive a promise made flesh. Let's stand and sing.